Have you got to the place in life where you understand that the things that are life-changing leak? And not leak in a good way, but like leak out of us, leaving us exhausted. At our house, we have nightly routines, and when it's my turn to put fuel to bed, I take him into his room, and we wrestle together, and we laugh together, and we take some time to compete over who loves mom more, and then we assess like our shortcomings for the day, and then we read devotional together. And then we talk about the things that were the wins for the day, the victories of the days, the things that went really well. And I'll pray with him and I'll give him his blessing. And as I'm getting up from the bed, I'll remind him just how proud I am of him. And I've shut the lights off and I do the parent thing where you shut the door and you ask them, is it cracked open just enough light so that perfect amount of hallway light can creep into their room, letting it be dark enough they can fall asleep, but light enough that they're not scared. And I head out to do the rest of my nightly responsibilities. Sometimes it's 5 minutes. Sometimes it's 35 minutes. Other times it's the middle of the night. But most regularly at this stage of our life, he comes back out of his room, usually to mom, to say, I'm scared. And we'll always ask him, why are you scared? And well, as an annoyed parent at the moment, all of his logic is irrational. But when I start to think about life and how it actually is, I don't think it's as irrational as the way that I behave and likely that you behave. Because the things that matter most in life, the things we pour into each other that are game-changing, like I could stop doing the nightly routine because I don't think it's working because he comes out scared anyway, but I believe that what we're pouring in there will matter over the long haul. Even though it leaks, sometimes in 5 minutes, sometimes in 35 minutes, and sometimes in 5 hours. And my question is like, what has leaked out of us? The hopes, the dreams. Some of us, we fell in love with somebody and we married them with all the love fostered inside of us. And well, then marriage got hard and that love has faded. Those feelings have drifted and we find ourselves going, parenting. All that joy we have in bringing life into the world and stewarding it, and then we get into the potty training phase or raising adult children who are like you're potty training them all over again. And you find out that like, man, these sleepless nights are exhausting and they wear on our patience and we need an extra measure of grace for ourselves and to extend to our children. Or that medical diagnosis that you didn't want to get at this season of life, but you got it. And all of a sudden, your hopes start to leak. Or that financial state that you're in, that one that you were promised in college, you would make X amount of dollars, and you got out of college, and what you found out is you don't make those amounts of dollars. And the dollars go quickly, and all of a sudden, our dreams leak. You see, the things in life that matter most leak. I believe it's from the fact that we live in a broken world, that in the garden we were created for all these things to overflow out of us, but sin creeped in and it started poking holes in God's design, and now we leak out that which God wanted us to overflow with. And the question is what do we refill ourselves with? If we're not intentional in this, we will just accidentally start filling ourselves up with things of this world. My guess is that more of us are bored than we're willing to admit. More of us are genuinely bored with life than we thought we would be when we stood at this moment in history. A decade ago, we had dreams. 6 months ago, we had dreams. And, well, life has leaked and now we're bored. And you may say, whoa, I got too many relationships to be bored. I've got all these connections. But let me just ask you, in the boredom of all of those connections, how deep are your actual relationships? How meaningful are the actual conversations that you have with those people within a relationship? Some of you are sitting here going, bored, Tyler? I'm too busy to be bored. When you think about your busyness, would you actually assess it and think to yourself, like, I'm actually busy because I'm striving in my boredom. I keep filling things up because internally I'm just bored. Some of us at a quick glance would say, man, I'm way too happy to be bored. I've got this going for me and that going for me and that going for me. And happiness is a mask oftentimes for boredom. When that happy situation ends, what are you left with? I just want us to think this morning, we are coming out of an incredibly exhausting season where everything in life has been shaken up. Our school systems, our job spaces, our health spaces, our family situations, like all of this stuff has been shaken. And I'm just wondering if we've leaked out the things that matter most and we filled it back up with boredom. Now, I want you to know that I'm not anti anything we're about ready to talk about, but let me just ask you, in your boredom, have you picked up your golf clubs recently? And by that, I mean, like, you keep going back to the course over and over, and some days you shoot better than others, and some days you wish you didn't even go, you shot so bad. But you go back the next day because, well, that's what everybody's doing, and for a minute, it makes you feel accomplished. But when you think about it, you've spent a lot of time on the golf course and it hasn't really produced anything that matters. Like, it's not refueling you because, well, it's just an act of boredom. It's a way to fill a void that is bored inside of your soul. Some of you would forgo the golf club and you come home from work and you throw on the headset and you grab the gaming controller and you connect with people locally, but you also connect with people all around the world and you feel like in the moment that we are taking victory. We've got another level accomplished and another level and another level. And for a minute it feels good, but then after you think about it, you find yourself on repeat. Same old thing over and over and over again, always achieving but never actually getting somewhere. Has boredom just creeped in and started filling up our lives? For others of us, it's just grabbing hold of our phone and just scrolling our way through life because we need to check in and make sure we're as happy as the people are around us so that we make sure we have happiness in our life. Or you grab out because you're already there on the internet, you grab for the card and you just click over to Amazon and you buy this and that, and buying that means you need more of this and more of this means that. And now you've got all sorts of new things and you find yourself ever striving in boredom, but never actually being filled up with the things that matter. The things in life that matter leak. Nehemiah, back in the Old Testament, he reaches a place where he's trying to draw people out of boredom and back into the way they were designed, to be holy as God is holy, to be set apart as a new people. And he gives them this anthem. He says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Do you find yourself weak? I believe many Christians are really, really boring, and we didn't plan to be boring. But we've let our joy leak. And Nehemiah tells us that it's the joy that we get in the Lord that renews our strength. And if we want to be strong, then we have to go back to finding joy in the Lord. We're going to be exploring this letter in Philippians, becoming a joy-filled community. And I want you to know that when you think about becoming a joy-filled community, that doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Matter of fact, as Paul writes this deep letter of thanks to the church in Philippi, it comes out of very hard circumstances. But these hard situations have caused a great depth of meaningful relationship with each other. However, they haven't been easy. When Paul talks about his time in Philippi to a church in Thessalonica, this is how he summarizes his experience. He says this in Thessalonica 2:2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Do you hear the choice? Everything that mattered could have leaked, but Paul pursued the joy in the Lord, and it gave him the boldness to keep doing the things that matter most, and the gospel got proclaimed. As we launch into this letter of Philippians, Paul starts this out in verse 3. He says, I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you. Paul has deep gratitude for doing hard and meaningful work alongside of trusted people. I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 16. I know this sounds strange. We're going to be in the letter of Philippians, but I'm taking you over to Acts 16. In the weeks forward, we're going to pick apart Philippians, and we're going to go through it section by section, and we're going to learn a lot. But I thought it would be helpful this morning to understand some context, to understand some depth of living, for us to go back and see, what did God do in Philippi as this church was being established that warranted Paul writing such a compelling and deep thank you letter back to his companions, his partners, his deep level friends in the gospel? And he starts over here in Acts chapter 15. I think we're going to pick up a few things that will actually help us assess our boredom and maybe where we're at in life and put us back on looking for joy and renewing our strength in the Lord. In Acts chapter 16, right before that, in chapter 15, Paul is getting ready to set out on the second missionary journey. And this is of significance because Paul is going to get a hold of Barnabas, and they're going to go together. And right when they get ready to go, Barnabas decides they should take John Mark. Barnabas and Paul have a heated disagreement. Remember that John Mark abandoned them halfway through the first missionary journey. And Paul says, I'm not taking a half-hearted dude along with me. And Barnabas is like, hey, he's matured. Bring him along again. And Paul says, you can do that then, Barnabas. And Barnabas and John Mark head in one direction. And Paul says, I'm taking Silas. And they pick up Silas and they come into contact with Timothy, somebody we're going to learn farther into the letter of Philippians, where Paul and Timothy become, well, deep men of faith together, partnered in the gospel to do meaningful work. And I just want us to recognize that sometimes in life, when God is trying to cultivate us out of boring and back into purpose, he disrupts the people that we interact with. You might have a plan of the people that you want to be around and you want to be in their life, and God may disrupt your people group to renew your joy and to be a joy giver to other people in this world. Not only does God disrupt Paul's people group, we are going to find out as we step into Acts chapter 16 in the early part that he disrupts his path. Paul, I don't know if it's a midlife crisis. I don't know if he's just settling in and getting complacent and life's kind of leaking, but he's got this agenda in his mind that, hey, I'm going to take the second missionary journey and I'm just going to repeat the first. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to encourage and call out those churches to say, hey, what could we do more to level up or to take a next step in our faith? And as Paul sets out with Silas on that journey, they get to a place and, well, they try to go northeast, and literally the text says the Holy Spirit forbid them to go that direction. And so Paul decides, am I going to continue on my agenda or am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit? That's a choice that we all have to make. And Paul decides, I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit. He's going to keep saying an ongoing yes to Jesus and the Spirit. And so he says, yes, I'll listen. And he goes, okay, well, I guess I'll go north, or I'll go, rather than going northeast, I'm going to go southwest just a bit. And as he goes southwest, the Holy Spirit again forbids him to go further that direction. But when the Holy Spirit forbids him to go, he gives him a vision to go over to Macedonia, a land where Philippi is actually located. And God wants to do deep and meaningful work over in Philippi. And so sometimes God disrupts our people, and sometimes God disrupts our path. And when God does that, we ought to be looking for the way he is going to give us a new joy and renew our strength in him for ourselves and for the sake of others. And so we pick up the story in verse 11 of Acts chapter 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and following day to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to a woman who had come together. One who had heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Two things in this early section that I want to note is that, well, did you notice that they landed in Philippi? And what was Philippi? It was a leading city that had opportunity to make a major impact. And I want to ask you, when you look at where you live, do you believe that God could make a major impact? Because joy leaks. Strength leaks. Many of us look at our surroundings and we can see policies that are corrupt. We can see a financial plan that is broke. We can look around and say, man, this isn't what I signed up for. And we have an opportunity to decide whether we're going to just continue to complain and be frustrated, or are we going to believe that God has raised up a community of believers such as ourselves to live in a broken area of the world and be a great light amidst darkness. It's a choice that you and I have to make in how we see the land that God has called us to live, the people in which God has called us to love. What do you believe about where you live? And have you let the bad things fill you up rather than looking at God? And rather than walking in fear, walking in faith, and out of an overflow of what he fills up, then be a spreader of joy regardless of our circumstances. He goes on and he says that there's this lady named Lydia. And the fact that Lydia is now going to be a leader as well as a business owner, this would put her in the major minority in her time. And yet God works in amazing ways through the least expected. But the thing I want you to note in your Bibles is, do you notice when you look at Lydia how she's described? She's not just described as a business person. She's described as a worshiper of the Lord. It's like she has religious heritage. It's like she knows of God. But when Paul and Silas and their team start to proclaim the gospel, Lydia recognizes this is no longer just about knowing of God. This is about living in deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus. The text tells us that Paul came over to Macedonia to preach the gospel. The fact that Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and his eternal reign have changed everything. And Lydia has a choice to live in boredom and just keep going on as somebody who knows of God, or she can have her life changed by walking in meaningful relationship with the person and the work of Jesus. And some of us sitting here, if we want to renew our strength in the Lord, we need to step out of just knowing of God, and we need to do what Lydia and her household did, and we need to believe Jesus is who he says he is, and we need to surrender our life to him and pledge allegiance to him as the saving king and pursue the way of Jesus. The text goes on, more is going to happen in the church in Philippi. It says in verse 16, as they were going to the place they prayed, where we met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought the owner much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. When you and I start doing the things that the gospel does, it starts changing people's identity from their disfigured image that they were created into a renewed image that they were created for. But that disrupts things. It disrupts the natural flows that our society oftentimes drifts to in boredom. Look at verse 19. It says, "But when the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowds joined them in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into an inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." As we think about becoming a joy-filled community, we need to know that sometimes life gets harder than it does get easier. I got to imagine at this point, Paul was like, "Can I just go back to my golf clubs? Anybody want a game? Holy Spirit, I thought you called me over here to Macedonia to do great and mighty work. I didn't know I was going to get the socks beat off of me and then put into prison." Paul has a choice here. The things that matter most leak, and he can either just be like, "Well, it's over," or he can continue to look for the joy that comes in only the Lord and allow that to renew his strength. And fortunately for the church in Philippi and for us, Paul chose joy. Look at what happens. In verse 25, "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bond was unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out in a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are all here.' And the jailer called and the lights for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds and was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that they had believed in God." When you and I choose joy, regardless of our circumstances, God allows prison walls to fall down. And in boredom, many of us want to go use the freedoms that we have in Christ and the freedoms that we have in this world to pursue relationships, to pursue happiness, and to pursue busyness. But do you notice how Paul and Silas chose mission? It was like they were intentional. We could jet. But instead, they remained there. And in doing so, they changed the trajectory of this jailer's life. One who all hope had leaked to the point he was ready to kill himself. To now, he could have joy. to renew his strength. And in this, he looked at the world around him and said, this doesn't make sense. What must I do to be saved? It started providing great questions among outsiders. And Paul said, not only in this moment do you need the strength of the Lord, but if you accept the name of the Lord Jesus and pursue the joy that is found in him, this is an eternal promise. You can be saved by surrendering your life to Jesus in belief and pledging allegiance to Jesus in baptism. And his life was forever changed. Some of us need to just assess our life and say, man, I've just been doing what I've been doing because, well, this is what a boring world does. And we need to look at our life and say, you know what, if our circumstance changed tomorrow, what hope would I have? And if you find yourself without the hope of Jesus, you need to be like the jailer and say, what must I do to be saved? And others of us who know the power of being anchored in our salvation that comes in Jesus and Jesus only, we need to look at our life and say, how can I be where I'm at right now and pursue the joy of the Lord so that I can make other people see the joy that they could have regardless of their circumstances? Lydia's household was changed. Because of a renewed joy that comes in the Lord, her strength was found. The jailer and his household were forever changed. The text goes on in verse 36. But when it was the day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into the prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Sometimes when we walk through hardship, we think that as Christians, we're just supposed to lay down and let the world walk all over us. No. There's a time and a tone, right? There's a time where we choose what Paul chose, to take a beating and to praise God through the beating so that people can see that we can have joy regardless of our circumstances, because that's the strength of the Lord that is renewed over and over people who are pursuing in a world where everything that matters leaks. Paul, though, doesn't let them walk all over him. He holds them accountable in the right timing and with the right tone. They call for him to be let out secretly and to get out of here. He goes, no. Now, he doesn't say, I'm here to come have them come to us and say, I told you so. He's actually wanting them to come back to him and own up to the conversations that led to where they did. And he wants to offer them an opportunity to follow the ways of Jesus that are different than the ways that they're ruling their land. You see, when we hold people accountable, it's not about I told you so. It's about a redemptive way for them to see a new way of joy in their life. And so it's time for Paul and Silas to leave. We don't know how long they were actually in Philippi, but we know that they were sent on. But before they left, did you notice who they stopped by to see? Lydia. One who had been proven to be faithful to the Lord, they encouraged her to keep producing out of her relationship with the Lord, a joy-filled community. And then the text kind of broadens things and says, and they greeted all the brothers, meaning they greeted all the people of God who had started to follow the way of Jesus, and they encouraged them. And it's out of whatever length of time that they were in Philippi that later, Paul again will be in a Roman prison, and he will write the letter of Philippians back to this people whom he has had this experience with, and he will say these words, "I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you." When you and I pursue the joy of the Lord with a trusted community of people, God does life-giving things. This week, I'm going to encourage you now to step into the book of Philippians, right? To start reading through with some context of what the Lord was doing at Philippi so that you can look at your life and say, what might the Lord want to be doing it for me and at this moment in history for you and for Madison Park, and start reading through Philippians. If you're going through the study guide, you're going to, whether that's on your own or in group, you're going to notice it's going to ask you to read through Philippians in two separate settings, but to read through the whole thing at once. Once in the ESV and once in a paraphrase version, like the Message. I'm going to show you two outlines. If you want to snap a picture of them or see them later on our social media account, or holler at me and I'll make sure you get them. But these two outlines will hopefully allow you as you read to have a little bit more focus and clarity to look for the joy that the Lord is producing in this letter and to start seeing if you can see that and hear that in your life and what that might look like for you. As we think about how the most important things in life leak, I want to take us back. Because I do believe that we were designed for joy, to do great things, to have a lot of fun. And so I think that going golfing and gaming and having connections with people and having resources to be a blessing to others is a big deal, but it has to come out of the joy that we prioritize in the strength of the Lord. And so our golf game and our gaming and our finances and our connections actually ought to be bearing fruit that matters. And if they're not, we need to just ask ourselves, are we just bored? Life leaks, so how do we fill back up our joy? Well, some of the ways that we do that is we get in relationship with trusted people, and some of you are already doing that and will continue to do that. We get into small groups, and you see how small groups change, and we gather in worship where we pursue Jesus together. And some of us, we say, you know what, I need to see the world from a different perspective. And we go on a missions trip, and we go there to serve people, but what the Lord does while we're there is he renews our joy, having helped us see him from a different perspective. Other times, as we do these types of things, we recognize that the mission field isn't just somewhere far off. It's actually right here among us, and so we serve at places like Kids Packs, Horizons, Teen Reach, Young Life, and recognize that it's in those places that the Lord renews our strength and gives us great joy. For our students, it's going on summer retreats where the world is all sorts of chaos and calling for their identity in 1,000 directions, but they remind themselves that I can be anchored in the Lord. I can be unified amidst the diversity, and I can become a part of a community that is seeking to know Jesus and respond to Jesus and to show up to JHM and SHM or to be at the college-age Bible studies that we offer. Or every time we get the opportunity to see somebody choose to die to their old way of living and be resurrected in baptism to the new identity that they have in the resurrection of Jesus, it fosters joy among us. And it's that joy that changes the way we golf. It changes the way we game. It changes the way we interact with people. It changes the way we use our resources. Because I believe Nehemiah was right. that we are to be a holy people. That's why we're walking through Philippians, that we might be the holy set apart people that are a community of joy that God designed us to be. And so I believe Nehemiah was right when he said, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. Church, I hope over the next few weeks we will start seeing our strength come back as we start to look more intently and listen more carefully to how the Lord wants us to understand joy in our midst. Let's stand together one more time and declare that joy that we have for Jesus before leaving out of here.